If you have your Bible, let's open up to the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah. I'll give you a little bit because you may have to use the index, table of contents. Zechariah chapter number 2. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. If you'd like to stand, we'll read a portion of Scripture here. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter number 2 will begin in verse number 4. And said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. But thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. I want to draw your attention to verse 8, where the Lord says, He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. I want to preach to you about the apple of God's eye. Let's ask the Lord's blessing over the message. Brother Chris, pray for us. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This phrase in our text, the apple of his eye, is actually an English idiom. It's not from the Hebrew. It's English, and I like it. It shows up 5 or 6 times in the Bible. In particular, here it shows up, and in Deuteronomy chapter 32, very pointedly showing that the nation of Israel is the apple of God's eye. And we use that phrase commonly in reference to someone that is very special, someone that is above others, and that is exclusive to the protection of someone. And God says here that the nation of Israel is the apple, and He says, if you touch the apple of my eye, then I'm going to touch you. I want to preach about the apple of God's eye this morning. Now, there are some notable facts we need to bring to the introduction here. Nations all over the world have persecuted the Jewish people. Wars have been fought, global wars, that surround the nation of Israel. And really, when you think of World War I and World War II, one prepares the land for the Jew, the other prepares the Jew for the land. And you think about the fastest growing religion in the world today, proposes and puts forth as one of its tenets of belief the genocide of the nation of Israel. Many Christians, even in our country today, believe it or not, are pro-Palestinian and anti-Israel, despite what the Bible says. Now, here are the Bible facts. Jesus Christ, as I mentioned in Sunday school, Jesus Christ was 100% Jewish. Amen. He's of the seed of Abraham. He's of the seed of David. When he's at the woman at the well in John chapter number 4, she says, Why do you, a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? Jesus Christ was not a European. He was not an African. Jesus Christ was a Jew. And God, when you read the Bible, He starts off, things are going pretty good until about 1600 years of man's history. Then God says, I think I made a mistake. I'm going to wipe these people out of here. And He wipes them all out except Noah and his sons and their wives, and He starts everything over again. And after that, you think things are going to go great, but instead of scattering like they're supposed to, they get together. And they amalgamate into the land of Shinar, and they build a great tower. They all want to speak the same language. I'm sure all their smartphones had the Translate app. And they can all speak the same language. God says, "And it's not very good. I'm going to bust you up." And so God divides the nations at the Tower of Babel. And he says, "I'm done with the nations. Abraham, come here. You're a little guy from a little tribe. You come from Shem, which is the oriental side. And I'm going to take you, and of you, I'm going to make a great nation. And you're going to be my people, and I'll be your God." That takes you all the way through the end of the Bible. And so we have Abraham. God calls him out and says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now here's what you want to understand. In the Old Testament, the people of God is the nation of Israel. They're the people of God by natural generation, by natural birth. They are born into that nation, and they are the people of God. Circumcision is a sign of the Jewish nation, and the men are circumcised. And that's the Old Testament people of God, the Old Testament. In the New Testament, after Christ, you become the children of God or the people of God, not by natural generation. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to heaven because my daddy's saved. I'm going to heaven because my mama's saved." That's not going to work. You have to be born again. And it's not natural generation. It's supernatural regeneration. Not by the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said you had to be born again. That's a new birth that takes place on the inside. And if you think that you're going to heaven because you live in America, and America is a Christian nation because we celebrate Christmas, you're mistaken. You have to be saved. You have to be born again by a new birth, not by natural birth. The Old Testament Jews are the people of God by natural generation. The New Testament Christians are the people of God by supernatural regeneration. Let me make a prerequisite statement as well. Jews today in this age, if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they die and they go to hell just like everybody else. We may refer to the nation of Israel as God's people, corporately. And we say that with the Old Testament context in mind. But if a person has not received Christ, whether they're Jewish, whether they're Muslim, whether they're Catholic, whether they're Baptist, if someone hasn't received Jesus Christ, they're not saved. They're not in the family of God in this age. Now, the reference in Romans 11, which I'm sure we'll get to in a few hours when we're finished with this message. The reference in Romans 11 where it says, "All Israel shall be saved," that's a reference to the deliverance of the Jewish remnant at the second advent when Christ returns. "There shall come out of Zion a deliverer," it says in Romans 11, verse 26. So I want to talk about the apples of God's eye this morning, and hopefully you can understand, because here's the thing. If you don't put the Jew in the right place, none of the Bible will make sense. If you want to put the pieces of the Bible together, and by the way, you are to study the Bible. God's not going to study it for you. He already gave you 1,189 chapters. He's already gave you the Bible, and it's up to you to study. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it's up to you to make proper divisions. Something that is applicable to the Old Testament Jews is not applicable to us today. And so you can't force things together that don't go together. Have you ever tried to put a square peg in a round hole? You see the kids and they have these little blocks and they're doing these things. They're learning all these nice geometry skills. Too bad we can't put that into our Christianity. Because it will help you understand the Bible, and it will help you specifically deal with Bible prophecy. Now, God made promises. Number one, God made some promises to Israel. I quoted it, so we won't turn. I have a lot of scriptures, but I'm not going to make you turn to all of them. Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham and said, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And then in Genesis chapter number 17, when God talks to Abraham regarding the covenant that he makes with Abraham, he actually tells him in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant." to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession." When you read through the Bible, you come through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you hit Joshua. And Joshua takes the children of Israel into that promised land. Moses couldn't bring them in. Joshua is able to bring them in after they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And when you go through the book of Joshua, you read all these cities that they destroy. And it gives you all these names. And you're like, oh man, here we go with some more names. What you're reading there is a transfer of a title deed. And God takes away those cities and all those places. And you can go and discover where those cities are today. And God gives them to Israel. This is the title deed to the nation of Israel. So don't buy into the modern idea that the Jews showed up in 1940s or 1918, 17, 18, 20, and they showed up there and they pushed all these Muslims out that had had the land for millennia. That's not true at all. People who tell you that, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the Bible, nor do they know history. The promises to Abraham go from Abraham to Isaac, Genesis chapter 26. And then in Genesis 28, those same promises are extended to Jacob. Now, it doesn't go from Abraham to Ishmael. Y'all remember Ishmael is Abraham's first son. Remember how Sarah said, look, God's not going to come through in His promise. We have this Egyptian. Let's have a surrogate mother. Let's go through her. So Abraham takes Hagar, which was an Egyptian, and he has a son by her. His name is Ishmael. Muslims, many of them, claim to be direct descendants from Ishmael. And God specifically states, you need to take Ishmael and kick him to the curb. I'm not going to give him the promises of that land grant. He's out. The promise goes to the heir that goes from Abraham through Sarah. That's where Jesus Christ comes from. He comes from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that line, of course, goes to another fellow we know very well, King David. And he is the king. And Jesus Christ inherits that kingdom from the lineage of King David. So we have the promises that extend from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn over to Judges chapter 2, if you will. I want you to see this verse. Judges chapter 2. Verse number 1. God makes a promise. People say, why are so many people anti-Jewish? Why did you have the Holocaust? Why is this stuff? When you study history, you find out all the way back in Bible times and you go through it, the Jews have been persecuted and persecuted and persecuted. Roman Catholics have done extensive persecution to Jews. They had some of the first marks they put on the Jews way before Hitler did. And Hitler was a Roman Catholic that was never excommunicated out of the Roman Catholic Church. Why all this persecution? I'll tell you why. God made a promise, and the devil's trying to get God to break His promise. That's why. God is always going to go through on His promises, but the devil, just like he does to you and me, he tries to tell you that God is going to break His promise. God's not going to break His promise. Look in Judges chapter 2, verse 1. "An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. And I know a lot of people don't believe it. There are quote-unquote Christians, and I say that loosely, that don't believe that. And they have their Bible all messed up. And you wonder why they're trying to bring in a kingdom on this earth. You wonder why their greatest mission outreach is trying to feed poor people. Look, I'm saddened by people that have the swelling bellies and they're poor and they're dying of poverty. But you know what? We need to get people saved from a devil's hell instead of just getting them comfortable on earth. You wonder why some churches, quote-unquote loosely again, have lost the mission of the church getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. They have the Jew in the wrong place. They think the church has replaced this theocratic type of situation in the Old Testament where now we set up a political institution on the earth where we bring in some kind of kingdom. The only kingdom we bring in is a spiritual kingdom. When you're saved, you're born again into the kingdom of God, which is not meat and drink. You can't see it. The physical kingdom is coming, but it's only going to come when the physical king comes. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot have that Jewish kingdom that you read prophesied all through the Bible, even when Christ was born. Gabriel said to Mary, He will sit on the throne of His father David. You cannot have that Jewish kingdom over this earth and have peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes. The king has got to be here to rule and bring in that kingdom. So if you wonder why people get it wrong, I'll tell you why they get it wrong. They put the Jew in the wrong place. The promises go to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. Now, what about the protection of Israel? Boy, when you study, even in modern times, some of the things and ways how the Jewish people have been protected, it's pretty amazing. You think about the Holocaust and how all of these people survived despite the persecution. It's unbelievable. But the statement in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What a statement. What a statement. But what about the sign of this protection? Do y'all remember in Exodus chapter 3 when God called Moses out? They're down in Egypt and they're in oppression, they're in bondage, Pharaoh's ruling over them, they have taskmasters, they're basically slaves. God calls Moses and says, look, I want to send you down there and I want you to deliver the people. But when he calls Moses, he does it in a very particular way. Moses is on the backside of the desert keeping sheep. I mean, he's all washed up. 40 years previous, Moses tried to deliver the people. He got ahead of God's timing. And he had to run and get out of town because Pharaoh was coming after him. Moses got into bad trouble. He left. 40 years have gone by. And he just settles down and he's a shepherd on the backside of the desert. And God speaks to him out of the midst of a burning bush. He sees this bush on fire, which I guess you could see wildfires. Don't you just love our plantation owners? You walk outside in Jefferson County and get a nice big whiff of smoke. Smoke and pollen, that's what spring brings to us. But anyway, I know they have to burn off and do all that, but can you imagine, it's one thing just seeing a wildfire or seeing a bush burning that could catch on fire for one reason, but the Bible says the bush was burning and was not consumed. That goes against natural laws. The natural laws of thermodynamics teach us that these things happen, although no elements can be created nor destroyed. In other words, you take that bush and you burn it up, you have ashes. The elements were all there, they're just changed. The molecular structure's changed. Here, the thing just keeps burning and burning and burning and it never breaks down. There's entropy in a closed system. That's the law of thermodynamics. In other words, your used car doesn't get better and better. It gets worse and worse. And it will break down on you one day. You put that food in the freezer and leave it there for 25 years, you probably shouldn't eat it. Because there's still entropy, breakdown, in a closed system. Things deteriorate. That bush burns and burns and burns and burns and burns, but it's not consumed. That's the sign. We have the statement. God says, I'm going to protect you. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in these shall all families of the earth be blessed, but I'm going to give you a sign. It's the burning bush. In Malachi 3 verse 6, the Lord says this, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The burning bush. Somebody asked a notable preacher one time, they said, give me just a quick statement to prove the validity of the Bible. And he said, the Jew. Two words, the Jew. I mean, you think about it. If you go to Israel today, you see biblical Hebrew. 1500 B.C., Moses wrote Genesis, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy. They have that same language today. There's no language that has leaped over those gaps. There they are in that land, descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speaking biblical Hebrew, despite all of the persecution going all the way back to Egypt. going all the way through with the Philistines, going all the way through with the Moabites and the Ammonites, the descendants of Lot, going all the way through with the Assyrians and with Syria, going all the way through with the Babylonians, going all the way back and dealing with what the Romans did and even the Greeks. And then you take that thing through, bring it up into modern times with what the English did, what the Spanish did. Spain and England, man, they used to be world powers. And then here we are. I believe one of the fundamental reasons that the United States rose to world supremacy was for the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948. And I believe that because of the influence of Bible-believing preachers on the president that was sitting president at that time. And he made a support, contrary to the staff that he had at the time, 1948, he, on advice of Bible-believing Baptist preachers, supported the nation of Israel. That's a huge thing. And when you begin to look at our nation and our state and how we've played a huge role in the establishment of what God says is going to happen in the end times, I think we can see kind of the handwriting on the wall. Now we have the statement, we have the sign, we have the substantiation, all the different things and the ancestry that lead up to where the Jew finds itself today. Then we have the prophecy. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 11. We'll look at the prophecy of Israel, then we'll have the pertinence of all of this to us, and that'll be the message. But look in Ezekiel chapter number 11. We'll begin down in verse number 14. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 14. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Now if you have an Old Scofield Reference Bible, it was first published in 1909. And the Old Scofield Reference Bible, I've got one here, it made the position, as a lot of Bible-believing Christians did back in that day, that Israel would be put back in their land. The beginnings of that did not begin to take place until 1917 and 1918 with the signing of the Balfour Declaration. And then, of course, it was finally put in place in 1948 when they became a state in May of 1948. But you had Bible-believing Christians that believed it, even though there was no handwriting on the wall at the time. World War I hadn't happened. None of this that you can see so prevalent, and even in the early 1900s, 1915, 16, and you had Bible believers that would read the Bible and say, I don't understand how it's going to be, but God's going to give them that land and God's going to put them back in that land. Here's the prophecy. Number one, they will be regathered. Now, when we say this, you have to understand there's a couple of different things that go on here. There's a gathering in unbelief. If you go to Israel today, and we have a couple of missionaries in Israel, they preach the gospel to unsaved people. Most Jews and most Jewish people in Israel do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet there's many of them over there. We have a huge population of Jewish people in the United States as well. And most of them are not believers in Jesus Christ. So God gathers them in unbelief. Isaiah 43 verse 5, Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Jeremiah 16 verses 14 through 16, Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt for them every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. They're gathered in unbelief. When you read prophecy, there will be a large population of Jews, maybe all the population of Jews, in the land of Israel. It's the safest place for a Jew to be, really, when you consider the world. When America changes tunes, which they probably will in the next few years, yep. A lot of people in this country, if they had their way, things would be going differently. The safest place will be the land of Israel for the Jews. God gets them there in that land. They have a temple. And there will be an Antichrist that shows up. And they will think, this is the great Messiah. This is the king. We've had all these prime ministers. We've had all these judges. But give us a king. And instead of getting King David, they're going to get King Saul. That's the type you have in the Bible. They go from judges to their first king, and he, before you have the good king, which is David, a type of Christ, you have a bad king, Saul. He's the type of the Antichrist. And so the Jews are going to be deceived, and they're going to think they have a great deliverer. There's going to be some type of peace between the Muslims and the Catholics and the Jews, and things will seem to be great for a little while. And then, like I was teaching you in Sunday school this morning, the Antichrist will set up an abomination of desolation. And once that takes place, the tide will turn and the Jews will know, our days are numbered, because they will become the sacrifices in the temple. They will be persecuted and slaughtered by the millions. They'll be regathered first and they'll be restored. I'll give you a verse here. We don't have to look to all of it, but this reaches far out. In other words, the restoration of Israel, it starts off even now. We see the remnants of that or the beginnings of that. And then we have the tribulation, which is a time of testing, a time of trouble. It brings them to their knee where they finally turn to the Lord. And then there's full restoration. It's called the kingdom age. When Jesus Christ rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the nation of Israel will be on top. Now the nation of Israel is not reckoned among the nations. They're the outcast. But the nation of Israel will be on top. And that's why at the end of that millennial kingdom, there is a rise when the devil's loosed out of his prison and he goes and deceives the four quarters of the nation. There's a huge contingency against the nation of Israel because there is a hatred because Jesus Christ will be ruling the world from Jerusalem under the Jewish flag. And people can't stand that. By the way, the capital in the millennium will not be D.C. And it will not be Utah, Salt Lake City. That was not the Garden of Eden. Sorry, friends out west. And it will not be where Jesus Christ rules and reigns from. He will rule from Jerusalem, just like the Bible prophesies. They will be restored and they will be regenerated. Let's look at a few verses. Go to the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 36, and then get Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, let's come down to verse 24. Ezekiel 36, 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Look in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. 31, 31. Jeremiah 31, 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea with the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So he's basically saying, if you can measure this, then I'm going to cast them off. You can't measure it. He's being sarcastic. He said, if the ordinations of the sun and moon and all that could stop, then I would cease from my people. And he's not. The prophecy is to regather the nation, the prophecy is to restore the nation, and the prophecy is to regenerate the nation. Now, how does this play in for all of us? Turn over to the book of Jeremiah. You're in Jeremiah already. Go to, take a right turn. Actually, you're close by. Take a left turn. Go to chapter 30. And I'll read to you 46. Look in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. Jeremiah 30, verse 11. So we have the prophecy of Israel, the protection of Israel, the promises to Israel. Now, what's the pertinence of Israel to us? Well, how does this matter to us in the United States of America in a church on Sunday morning? Why am I preaching about the apple of a God's eye? I'll tell you why, because it's a big deal. That Bible is a Jewish book. Every author of the Bible was a Jew. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the King of the Jews. And so when you think of the Bible in perspective of how God sees things, it helps you to see things from God's perspective instead of our puny perspective. Have you ever flown in a plane, or maybe you've seen aerial shots, and you're used to just seeing things like you see it down here? Now you can go to Google Maps and stuff, and you can back up, and you can look, and you can kind of get a different perspective. You're like, oh, that's as a crow flies, you know, that's only so many miles from here. And you can see from a different perspective. The problem that we have, like so many people I mentioned earlier when I was talking about, they say, well, if that's religious, I don't want anything to do with it. That's a very simpleton type of viewpoint. I hate to call people dumb. But just to say, okay, I don't even know what you're talking about, but if it's religious, I don't want nothing to do with it. Okay, you haven't even investigated what I'm talking about yet. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a person, Jesus Christ. But the idea of just looking at something through your perspective, well, you know, this is God's country. And every 4th of July, we get goosebumps when we sing the Star-Spangled Banner and My Country 'Tis of Thee, and I know God has blessed America. And, okay, that's your perspective, but is there any Bible to it? Thomas Jefferson wrote his own Bible, and he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Thomas Jefferson's burning in hell, according to his own testimony. Yeah. Benjamin Franklin never got saved. They try to make George Washington a believer, but he sure loved his liquor and his tobacco. Amen. I know some of you listen to David Barton and those other homeschool guys that put out all this other stuff, but you have to be real careful with people who like to skew American history, either pro-Christian or anti-Christian. You need to examine Bible facts. So when you go through life, how does this affect you when you get the Bible's perspective? I'll tell you how it affects you. It'll help you see the world for what it is. This world hates Jesus Christ, including the good old U.S. of A. Our great president, oh, I won't give him the pleasure of naming his name, on the day that most Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he made it a day to represent the queers and the transgender people. You say, what is that? That is like saying, okay, Lord, please send judgment to America. Please burn us down. That's exactly what that's saying. Jeremiah chapter number 30, look at verse 11. How does this relate to us? Well, I think it relates politically. It helps you to view politics the right way. Verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, speaking of Israel, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. You know, there are the population of, somebody sent it, Brother Jeff, or somebody sent it to me the other day, there's about as many Jews here in America as in Israel. It's neck and neck. And he says, all the nations where the Jews are scattered, I'm going to make an end of them. Bye-bye, USA. Look, I have red, white, and blue in my veins, too. My granddaddy fought in World War II. I get all that. I believe in defending your land. Don't misquote me. Go listen to all my other 4th of July messages. But I'll tell you, the God of this country is the devil, amen, not Jesus Christ. You see, I have scripture for it, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Luke 4:4. Or Luke 4, I don't know what verse it is. But in Luke 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil. The devil says to Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world, for they are mine, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. When you get into high politics, you get real close to a prince. And it's not the prince of peace. It's the prince of this world called the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the god of this world. Look in Jeremiah, I was going to read it to you. Jeremiah 46, verses 27 and 28. Fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. Fret not, fear not. For behold, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Real similar to Jeremiah chapter number 30. It helps you to see our country is a drop in the bucket, like he says in the book of Jeremiah. It helps you to see politics in the right light, and it helps you to see the promises of God in the right light. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8, and we'll close on this note. We wake up in the morning, we get the news, and we hear what's going on. We can begin to tremble and shake and be afraid. We can worry about what's going to happen to our children and grandchildren in the days to come, because like your doom and gloom preacher tells you every week, it's only going to get worse. Smile. And we can live in fear and trepidation, and we can be consumed with the trouble, or we can see things through the lens of the Bible and realize God's already said how all this is going to come out. And we know that we're not looking for signs. There are a lot of signs out there. I'm not a sign seeker. We're not looking for signs. We're listening for a sound. Amen. The next event in prophecy as far as the church is concerned is the rapture, where Jesus Christ returns to take His bride home. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what we're listening for, and we can see some things. Like I've told you before, you're driving on the road, your destination on I-75 North, you're going to Atlanta, Georgia. But you see signs along the way for Chattanooga, Tennessee. You might even see a Sea Rock City sign. Those used to be real popular back in the day. There's only a few of them left. You see some of the signs beyond where you're getting off, but that doesn't mean you're going to be there in Chattanooga. You see what I'm saying? I don't know how many of the things we're going to see and how bad it will get before the Lord comes and gets us out of here, but I do know what the Bible says. So I can back up and say, you know what? Okay. Another law's been made. Another freedom's been lost. Yeah. That hurts our materialistic, pleasure-seeking society. But in the whole scheme of things, we know what the Scripture says. And the people of God, as far as the Old Testament Jews, those people corporately are going to be put back into that land, and there's going to be a whole one world system that revolves around one man, and the whole world's going to worship that man, that beast. And things are moving in that direction. Technology, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, knowledge would be increased. The book of Revelation talks about
people being able to see things simultaneously all over the world. Christians 100 years ago wouldn't conceive how that would be possible. But now they're talking about enhancement technology for humans. And it's not talking about you doing therapy so you can be stronger with your muscles. It's talking about putting things in your body where you can have control of other things. And we know Bible prophecy speaks of demonic spirits and things where Satan actually bridges a gap. We know there are unclean spirits out there. We know there are bad things there. But there's still a wall. That wall is going to come down one day. And we're seeing some of the signs of that along the way. And we should just get excited. Jesus made a comment one time. He said, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh. Amen. You know what? When you get the news and somebody sends you something, says, hey, this is going on, that's going on, hey, you just ought to get excited and say, you know what? God said He's going to keep His promise to those Jews. He said He's going to keep His promises regarding how He's going to move the nations and He's going to get things in order. We're seeing that. United States of America is kind of like the wild child. We have to be brought corporately as a nation into submission like all the other nations. Your phone gives you a green light, you can step out of your house. Your phone puts a little mask on it, you've got to put a mask on. Or you lose zeros in your bank account. Like happens over in communist countries. The wild child's got to be brought into submission. When you read, and this is another bad, sad thing, but I've already given you Jeremiah 30 and Jeremiah 46, but in the book of Daniel, when you read about the end time world powers, there's not a world power over here. It's missing. The beast is not the United States in the book of Revelation. So Romans 8, let's end on a positive note. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
The devil will come to you and try to discourage you and try to get you to doubt God's faithfulness. He'll try to get you to doubt God's promises. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved and you're safe. And He's going to protect you. No matter what comes out there, no matter what the trial, what the difficulty is, God is faithful and He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And when you see these Old Testament prophecies and you see them come true, what that does is that gives us support. And that helps us to say, you know what? God made all these predictions about Christ, and we know they all came true about His first coming. That's unbelievable with the mathematic statistics of that. And God makes all these prophecies about Israel. In our time, we've seen a lot of these things begin on the horizon to come true. That ought to give you encouragement this morning to say, you know what? I might not know what holds tomorrow, but God knows what holds tomorrow.
Amen.
I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what that doctor visit's going to be next week. I don't know when that phone call comes, what I'm going to do. I don't know how to respond, but you know this. God makes a promise and He doesn't break it.
Yep.
You can rest on God's promises.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand for prayer.